Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. We are going to begin our reading at verse 12 and then read through the end of this chapter. Acts 5, beginning at verse 12. What we hear now is God's Word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would do, what would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officer came and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. In the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here we end the reading of God's holy word.
Well, we continue tonight our study of the book of Acts, a picture, a window into the New Testament church. We have looked at a number of the activities in the church. We've talked about preaching in the church. We've talked about prayer in the church. And last time, looked at the possessions in the church. Tonight, we continue that study, but not looking so much at their activity as seeing in this beautiful picture God's plan for His church, God's provision for His church, who they were. I've entitled the sermon, God's Invincible Church. Children, invincible means powerful, not able to be overcome. And we'll see, that's the picture that God gives us tonight of a powerful church, a place where He continues to sustain His people. It was a time of encouragement for them. It's a time of encouragement for us. As we today sometimes see the church maligned, the church disregarded, we remind ourselves that the church is the people of God's own choosing. The church is where He places His name to dwell. And we can be encouraged that same God who upheld the New Testament church back in time of Acts still upholds His church, His people today. The apostles were doing many signs and wonders. There was a growing movement. People were coming. We're told that multitudes were believing, men and women both. There were healings, there were the casting out of demons, and the church grew. And that growth was not well received by the leaders of the day. We read in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. The church leaders saw the growth of this new movement. And they were jealous of what was going on. And so they arrest the apostles. Now this is the second time we know that Peter and John have been arrested. We saw their arrest a couple chapters earlier. And at that time when they were arrested, they were told when they were released, don't do it again. Don't keep preaching and teaching in His name. Last time they were released and sent out by the rule of the council. This time we'll see them once again released, but this time by a miraculous work of God as an encouragement to them. You know, you can imagine Peter and John are there and they're preaching and they're arrested the first time and they're told, don't do it again, but they go out and they're obedient to God and they're arrested again. They might wonder, God saved us last time, can He still do it this time? God not only rescues them again, but in a more miraculous way, in a more powerful way, to encourage them that in spite of what is going on around them, He is still the God who wants them to continue their work, to continue the growth of His church. We read, Luke is very short here in verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. We're not given any details at all. How did it go? Were the guards asleep? Were the guards perhaps blinded? What might it have been? We're not told how it happened, but that it happened. An angel of the Lord came and miraculously released these apostles whom had been imprisoned by the chief priests, by the leaders of the day. And given a command. He brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and stand in the temple. That's what got them arrested. That's what got them thrown back in prison. Yet the angel comes to encourage them. God is going to miraculously release you now, and He continues your command to go and to preach, to go and teach. And in fact, go back in the temple. Do it publicly. That would be the last place they'd want to go. That's where they were arrested. But we read, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. they recognized that God had encouraged them, strengthened them for a purpose, that they might continue the work given them to do, that they might continue the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that work had to go on. And in spite of the arrest the second time, we read they got up at daybreak. They didn't even put it off. They got up at daybreak and began to teach in the temple. Well, the chief priest, the high priest, obviously hadn't heard what had happened yet. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and the senate, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guard standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." They were going to call these prisoners to account. They were going to call them before the assembly. So they send someone off to the jail to bring them in, and the report comes back, they're not there. They're no longer imprisoned. And the leaders are surprised at that, but even more surprised, verse 24, "Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to, and someone came and told them, 'Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" The leaders were going to call them to account, but they were off doing what God had called them to do. They were once again back in the temple teaching and preaching the Word of God and Jesus Christ. God's church is built upon the unshakable foundation of the truth of the gospel, and nothing may stop that truth from going forth. Not prison, not fear, not warnings. Nothing can stop the Word of God. Nothing can stop God's invincible church from going forward when it is based on the foundation of the Word of God. "We found the prison securely locked, but we opened and there was no one inside." Oh, wait a minute, look, they're back in the temple. They're back teaching and they're preaching. God would continue to work through these men to build and strengthen His church, His invincible church, where He had put His name to dwell. Verse 26, "The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. They were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, 'Didn't we tell you don't do this? Didn't we tell you not to go and preach?'" They were being called to the scrutiny of the authorities, and yet they answer with authority, "We must obey God rather than men." Last time their response was, you remember, "Judge for yourselves if we shouldn't obey God or men." Now they state very clearly, "When you forbid us from speaking the truth of the gospel, we must obey God rather than men," because God had commissioned them. God had called them. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand, and we are witnesses of these things." We must obey. Peter never misses an opportunity to once again declare the truth of the gospel. They are being called to account. They are called before the authorities. They are told, "Don't speak, don't preach, don't teach." And even there, that's exactly what he does. God raised Jesus, the one whom you killed, reminding them of the crucifixion. God raised him, though, from the dead, reminding them of the resurrection. God exalted him at his right hand. And he says, he exalted him as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. While Peter is always quick to remind them that they were the ones who crucified Jesus, he is even more quick to remind them, and yet God, through Jesus, brings reconciliation. He did this to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. that wonderful call of the gospel. As we've heard again and again the last couple weeks through the study of Acts, through the study of Jesus' words from the cross, that even those who would crucify Him, if they would repent, if they would turn, God would be merciful. It is that same glorious gospel message that we hear tonight. That for anyone who turns, for anyone who repents, Jesus' blood and His atonement is for you. Even those who are charged with crucifying the Son of God, if God by His Spirit should change their hearts, they had the hope and the assurance of eternal life. Do you think perhaps you've done too much for God to forgive you? That perhaps your sins are greater than the blood of Jesus? Peter reminds us, Jesus Christ was exalted at God's right hand to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he says, we are the witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. We are the witnesses. We must speak about these things that we have seen and that we know. They simply couldn't help it. It was as if any opportunity came, they couldn't help but declare the truth of the gospel. Whether they are in the temple courts, whether they're called before the authorities, no matter where they are, Jesus and His death and resurrection comes out of their mouth. Paul will say later, he will say, woe to me if I don't preach Christ. He couldn't help it. And as we've seen, we have opportunities. We have times when we have the privilege of declaring the truth of God. Perhaps to a neighbor. Perhaps to a coworker. Perhaps to a classmate. Perhaps to a family member. Are we those who cannot help but speak the name of Christ? Who at every opportunity given to us have this desire for obedience to share God's word? That's how Peter's answer begins and how his answer ends. We must obey God rather than man. We are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Witnessing to the truth of the gospel is not an option for the believer. It is God's required obedient response. For those who know the truth of salvation, who recognize that my sins have been paid for, I was dead in transgressions and sins, and God brought me to life, how can we remain silent about that? As a matter of obedience to Him, we are called to share that glorious truth. We, as members of this invincible church built upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are called, in whatever circumstance God places us, to declare this wonderful, glorious truth. We must obey God rather than man. That principle of obeying God rather than men sometimes is misused. Sometimes there are things that we are asked to do that are simply inconvenient for us. And so we quote this text, we have to obey God rather than men. What are they talking about, children, when they talk about obeying God rather than men? Can you go to mom and dad sometime and say to them, you know, mom says, I'd like you to clean up your room. And you say, you know, mom, I don't think God wants that. I have to obey God rather than you. Is that what this text is talking about? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about two very specific instances when this text comes into play. And it's important to recognize that because we live in a very anti-authority culture. We seem to disregard authority at our own convenience, whether that be the authority in our homes as children to parents, whether that be the authority in the church as parishioners to elders, whether that be the authority of citizens to the state. but we are called to obey. That's one of the marks of a Christian, obedience and submission. So when is it that these words, we must obey God rather than men, come into play? Not simply when things are inconvenient. It's a fairly simple test that we must give. On the one hand, if we are commanded to do what God forbids, if we are commanded by the authorities to do what God forbids, then we must say, we will obey God rather than men. The second instance, if we are forbidden to do what God commands, if we're forbidden to do what God commands, then we must say, we will obey God rather than men. Otherwise, in any other situation, we are called to obedience and submission. Whether that be at home, between children and parents. Children, sometimes your parents ask you to do things that are difficult, that are hard, that maybe you don't want to do or don't think you should have to do. But God has placed them in authority over you. And you are called to willingly, lovingly obey those in authority over you. Sometimes as parishioners, we see the decisions that the elders of the church make. And perhaps we're not happy with those decisions. We're not simply free to disregard them. Unless they are commanding what God forbids, unless they are forbidding what God commands, we are called to submit. God has blessed His church with elders to give counsel, to give wisdom, to give teaching to us. And we can't simply disregard that. But one of the marks of the Christian is a proper submission to authority. Only if they command what is forbidden or forbid what is commanded, then we say we obey God rather than man. And certainly even in the state. We may not like all the rules, all the regulations that the state makes. But we may not simply, as believers, as members of the church, disregard them. We are called to obedience. We are called to submission. Only if God's instructions are being violated do we say we must obey God rather than men. When the leaders heard this response, they were enraged. They wanted to kill them. And then someone gets up to speak. Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And then he said, "Men of Israel, take care what you do about these men." Gamaliel was a wise man. Gamaliel, part of the council. He was the grandson of the great Rabbi Hillel, who had a huge following. He was the teacher of Saul. When I picture Gamaliel and this council here, I sometimes think about a meeting of classes. And for those of you who have been to one of our Reform classes, maybe you've seen this. I saw this in classes Southwest often. There would be a particular matter that was being debated, being discussed, and a number of us, I'll say younger men, would get up and speak on the various topics being discussed. And then toward the end of the discussion, one of the older men, one of the wiser men, I think of a man like my friend and colleague, Reverend Ron Squeers, he would get up and he would speak to the issue. And it would really settle the day. He would give the well thought out answer. That's what Gamaliel does. He gets up and he speaks to the council. And he reminds them of their own history. He says, verse 36, For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. What Gamaliel reminds them of is that many times death ends a movement. For these two men, these two previous leaders who had raised something of a following, when they were killed, their followers were dispersed and the movement came to nothing. But Gamaliel, being a wise man, sees something different going on here. Jesus had died. He had been crucified. But that was not the end of the movement. In fact, if anything, that was what the movement was built on. The fact that they had crucified him and that he rose again from the dead. Unlike these previous men, Jesus' death did not end the movement. But it became the impetus for continued declaration of the truth. Gamaliel is trying to tell them, look, there's something different going on here. This is not any simple human movement. He goes on to say, 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you might even be found opposing God. He says, if it's of men, it's going to fail. If it's of God, it's going to stand. Now, in English, that's a fairly balanced sentence. But in Greek, they have different words that they use for this idea of if, or a condition. Sometimes they can say the word if, meaning, and we think this is going to happen. Sometimes they use the word if, saying, I don't think this is going to happen. And Luke here uses two different terms to help us understand what Gamaliel was saying. In this first one, he says, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, and I don't think it is, then it's going to fail. But if it is of God, and I think it is, then you might be found opposing God. He is telling them that this movement is no small movement of men, but God Himself is at work establishing His church, growing His church, and building His church. It is a church where God Himself has placed His favor, and to oppose that is to be found opposing God. He says, no, you have to recognize very, very clearly that God is at work here. Don't oppose what they're doing. Don't have anything to do with these men. Because God is in action. Gamaliel exonerates those who were brought up on charges and recognizes that God was continuing His glorious plan of salvation, His work amongst His people, bringing the glories of the gospel. Now, it would be wonderful if the story ended there, that Gamaliel stands up and he defends the men and they go out and begin to preach again. The story doesn't end there, not quite at least. They took his advice. They called in the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They continued their warning. They did exactly what they did before. They beat them. And they charged them, don't speak in His name. And when they left, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In spite of the beating, in spite of the continued admonition from the authority, they were obedient to God. We see throughout this text that they never violently opposed the authorities over them. They willingly submitted. Now, when the angel released them, they went with the angel.
But when they were brought again, they came willingly. They were not violently opposed to what was going on. In fact, they submitted as much as they could. And they were beaten. And they were charged not to speak. And they were sent out. And they recognized that they had the privilege of suffering for the name. Suffering for the name of Jesus. We don't like to be inconvenienced for the name of Jesus. And yet they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They were found worthy to suffer for the name. Oh, may it be that we might get a greater sense of the blessing we have to share the truth with those around us. And if there should be consequences, if there should be difficulties, that rather than quickly retreating and avoiding, that we praise God, that we rejoice He has found us worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. We want to defend ourselves. We want to hold ourselves in honor. And yet He says they were found worthy of suffering dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continued the work God had given them to do. They continued to serve with the message of the gospel, and God continued to work in His invincible church. Continued to grow the church, even in times of difficulty, times of struggles, God continued to work and encourage them to share what they knew. That's the church we belong to. The church is not simply a nice social group, a voluntary association of individuals. But the church, your church, is the possession of God Himself. And He will, by His grace, continue to remain with that church and grow that church. And He will continue to call obedience for from His people. May God give us strength, conviction, to share the glorious truth that we know. Every opportunity Peter had, he opened his mouth about Jesus. May God open our tongues, our lips, our mouths, that we might declare the glories of Him. And God might continue in His grace to use us to build up His invincible church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are a great God and a glorious God. And You have called a people to be Your very own. You have called us into fellowship with You. And we are a part of Your church. Oh Lord God, we confess our weakness, our frailty, how many times we have not taken opportunities to speak in Your name. And so we pray that tonight, as we've seen Your work throughout history, that You might give us a sense of boldness, a great obedience to declare the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, to those whom You might place in our path. O Lord, open our mouths that we might bring praise to You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.